Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday School today. We're going to have a great Sunday School, and it's going to be a good morning. So it's good to have everybody here in Sunday School. We got all the curtains up in here, and it's looking nice. All we got to do is get the tie backs on them now, and we'll be in good shape. But it's good to have everybody here this morning. I want to welcome everybody that's watching live stream, and so we're going to have a super morning. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray now that we'll get something out of the Sunday School lesson that we can use in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So starting next Sunday, we're going to have our fall Sunday School program. It's going to start next Sunday, and it's going to run through the 20th, which is going to be Western Sunday. And so every Sunday morning for Sunday School, there's going to be something different going on. I happened to talk to Dusty. He said that he would come down. And I talked to Digger Dan. He said that he would come down. And I talked to Dangerous Dave. He's going to be coming in. And Polo didn't know for sure if he could make it or not. Harry is right now in Houston, Texas. He got caught in that hurricane, and I told him, I said, the only time of the year you got a bath, wasn't it? He goes, oh, man, he says, it was nice. He says, it really was. And I said, well, are you coming over this way? He says, yeah. He says, I'm hoping to be there sometime in September. So Harry should be here maybe one Sunday. We'll see where he is and how his train schedule is. And so hopefully he'll be here. And so we're going to have a really good Sunday School. You got to be here for Sunday School. I'll tell you what, it's going to be a lot of fun. And we're going to have our fall kickoff for Sunday School starting next Sunday. And it's going to be a really, really fun time. It really will be. And I'm going to we're going to have a van route going. I've got about six or seven, maybe eight kids that are going to be coming in on the van. And I've already talked to their parents. They can't come this week, and maybe not next week because of the Labor Day holiday, but they'll be coming after that. So we're going to be looking forward to that and seeing what we can do for Sunday School, see if we can't take and get our Sunday School built back up to where it needs to be. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. It's kind of ironic because our Sunday School lesson is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and my message this morning is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you're going to get both of the letters to Timothy in one Sunday. And so that'd be kind of cool. But hope everybody's had a good week so far. I know I have. And it looks so nice in here with the new curtains up. And this room really, really, really looks nice. In fact, I was showing the pictures to somebody yesterday, and they go, wow, that really looks nice. We need to take and come and see what it looks like in person. I said, yeah, we had a really good Friday night. We took kids went, we went bowling. And that was a very interesting night in that it was kind of funny because if you're wondering what I was just doing, I was just answering Dana. He asked me a couple questions. It was really ironic how the scores came out. The first game, Michael won. He had 100. And the second game, Serena won. She had 99. And then the third game, Susan just blew them all out of the water. And I think she had 119. So it was a lot of fun. They kind of split how the winning went. And so it was a lot of fun. We had a good time. And Braden, first time he'd ever bowled, he did really good. And the kids had a blast at Tug this weekend, and so then we had a a good meeting yesterday at Arizona Fishing Game with the head coaches for SCTP and what's going to happen this fall. It's going to be an interesting year, to say the least. But so anyway, all right, let's take a look at our Sunday school lesson before we totally run out of time. No, I'm just kidding. But all right, starting in verse number 14, it says, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now, Paul wanted young Timothy to realize that he was writing to him with specific instructions of how the church needed to run. If we remember back last week and the week before that, Paul gives Timothy instructions as to how the church is to run, who the bishops or pastors are to be, who the deacons are to be, and how the church is to be set up. Now, Paul had to leave Ephesus quickly because they were going to kill him. And so he left Timothy behind to take over the work there at Ephesus. And we need to realize is that Timothy's just real young. He's probably late teens, early 20s. And so he's young, but yet he's been trained well by Paul. Now, Paul is now hoping to come back to Ephesus. No doubt he had been gone for some time between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But here we see that he had been gone for some time, but he wanted to return soon to see how everything was going. He had heard through people that had been there, through people who had been to the church and things like that, how everything was going, how people were getting saved, how they're getting baptized, and how the church was growing. But he wanted to come and eyewitness it. He wanted to see it himself. You know, it's one thing to hear something, but it's something else to see it personally. You know, Paul did not intend for Timothy to remain there permanently, but he only wanted him to be there until the ministry could support itself. And, you know, that's the way a church planter should be. A church planter should go out and start a church and stay there until the church is on its feet and can take and support a preacher by themselves. And many men I know that have went out and started churches that way. A good friend of mine down in Vail, he started 4 churches. Every time he starts a church, he gets it going, gets it off the ground, gets a building, and gets people coming into church, builds a church, and then he turns it over to someone else. And that's basically what Paul wanted Timothy to do. He says, "I'm going to come shortly," but he says, I want to see what's going on there. Then in verse 15 it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, he says that if I tarry long, you know, Paul was not sure how long it was going to be for him to be able to come to Timothy, because there was a lot of things going on, and the Lord was sending Paul in different areas. He went to Macedonia, he went to Church Corinth, he went to different areas and things, he says, if I tarry long, Paul was not sure how long it was going to be before he could come back to Ephesus. His desire was to come right away. However, this was not always the case. Paul always waited on the Lord. And, he never did anything contrary to God's leading. Paul wanted young Timothy to realize that it was his desire to come as soon as he possibly could, but if God did not send him, he would not come. And, you know, that's something that we need to realize, is that we need to wait on the Lord. You know, a lot of times, and I'm one of them, that will try to hurry God's leading. You know, if you remember, now I'm just going to use this, but do you remember it was this last spring or last fall? In fact, I can't remember if it was in our annual meeting that I brought it up, or if it was in the fourth quarter last year that I brought up the fact that we needed to take and repaint the inside of the church. Do you remember that? Now, I was ready to go on it, and so was William. William, he was just chomping at the bit to get in on the paint and in on the paint brushes, and I mean, he wanted to get it done now and everything else. But I wasn't comfortable with starting it right then. I prayed about it, and God did not give me an answer as to if we should start or not. So we held off. And am I glad we held off? Because God had all of this already pre-planned, and we didn't know it. So many times what we need to realize is we need to just take a step back sometimes and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? When do you want me to start? Where do you want me to do this? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? He'll show us, but we have to wait on the Lord. You know, many times I think of David, and when David was fighting the Philistines, the first time he said to the Lord, he says, "Do you want me to go forward and fight them?" And the Lord says, and God says, "Go ahead, I'll be with you." And he went and he wiped them out. Then it wasn't long and they came after him again. And he said again, he says, "Do you want me to go fight them?" And the Lord says, "Yes, but go to the mulberry bushes and stay there until I pass over you." Now think about this for a minute. Here's David. He's got probably 6,000 soldiers with him. And he's ready to go into war. These guys are all battle dressed. They've got their swords. They got their spears. They got their bows and arrows. And I mean, they're ready to go into war. And they go and they stand by the mulberry trees, just standing there. Now, to me, and I've been much like Saul, well, let's get going, guys, let's go, you know. But David didn't. David waited until there was a rustling of the mulberry trees. And once there was that rustling, he knew that the Lord had went before him and that he would have total victory. And that's exactly what happened. You know, the Lord went before him. He had total victory. Everybody was wiped out. And the Philistines never again came against David. Now, what we need to realize is that we need to wait on the Lord. We need to take and wait and see when God wants us to do what. And I'm a very impatient person. I am. I'll be the first one to say that. Because I like to see things done now, and I want to see them done as quickly as possible. But, you know, Paul is saying here, he's saying, you know, if I tarry long, if it takes me a while to get there, don't sweat it, because God has not told me to come yet. So here we see that that's the way Paul operated. Then it says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, this letter was written around 70 AD, and that was when Titus came in to Jerusalem and totally wiped out Jerusalem, including the temple. That was the temple that was built by Ezra after the Babylonians had come in and destroyed it. And now this is right around that time period when Israel was going to be, or Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and the temple was also. Now, God dwelled in the temple in the time of Solomon. However, after the temple had been destroyed, he dwelled in the hearts of those who believed in him. And that's the way he does today. You know, this is a beautiful building. However, this is the house of God. But God doesn't dwell in here. God dwells in here. And we need to take and understand that. You know, he's telling Timothy that he needs to remember what he's been taught and to do those things. You know, let's look at the last part of that verse. It says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But he goes on in the statement right before that, how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, he's trying to tell Timothy this. He says, you know, he says, I have taught you how things need to be done in the church. You need to preach the word, the way the word needs to be preached. You need to teach everybody what God's word says. You need to teach them what I've taught you. You know, now, to me, I mean, it would have been a joy to have Paul teach me how to be a preacher. You know, think about that. You know, I think over my lifetime of men that I would have loved to have been underneath their arm and taught me how to preach, and there's maybe a handful that I would have really said I would have really liked to have been underneath their leadership and really watched how they did things. Now, I watched many guys as I was growing up and how they preached. One of them was Brother Jack Hiles. One of them was John R. Rice. Another one was Lester Roloff. These were great men of God. And, I mean, they were great preachers. And a lot of what I learned and a lot what I do is what I learned from them. And that's basically what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, make sure that you teach and preach that which I have taught you and what you've learned from me. And so we need to realize that we need to, he wanted to do that. But he goes on to say, which is the church of the living God. You know, this is talking about the visible church, not the invisible church. You know, a place where born again, blood washed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can meet in fellowship and have communion with each other. This is a place which was visibly seen. Now, this is not talking about the invisible church where, you know, people just worship wherever they want. That's not what it's talking about at all. This is talking about the visible church. Now, God, you know, even though we can't see God, even though he's in spirit, do you think we should still worship him? Absolutely. You know, this is what's going on in our country today, is people cannot see God. They cannot talk and have a communications with him like you and I do. So they feel there is no God.
They can't see it, they don't believe it.
Exactly. If they can't feel it, touch it, or see it, they do not feel it's real. And that is totally 100% wrong.
Here's the
now,
only God they worship today.
What's that?
It's the only God they worship today.
Well, yeah, they worship a lot more than just money. They worship a lot of other gods. And in fact, if you look at some of the movements today, they're worshiping Satan. They're worshiping Buddha. They're worshiping Muhammad. They're worshiping a lot of other gods other than the true God. And so what we need to realize is this, is that, you know, and this is another thing I can't understand, is a lot of these people that are protesting that, they worship a different God, but they can't see him, touch him, or feel him. Why is it they can't worship the true God? Because they say, well, we can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't, you know. And but yet, he's got all power. And so here we see that Paul is telling Timothy, you need to take and do that which is right in the church. The pillar and ground of the faith. Now, there's much controversy, believe it or not, over this part of this verse. You know, some feel that this is talking just directly to Paul and Timothy because they were at the church at that time. And some feel that it's talking about Peter and John being the pillars of the early church. However, if you look at the wording before this, we see that it's talking about the true pillar of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that he is the cornerstone. He is what the church is to be built on. You know, the chief cornerstone of the church is the Lord Jesus. And here we see the ground where the chief cornerstone is placed for the pillar of the church, and that's God. Verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, beloved on the world, received up into glory." Now, what we need to realize is here is that Paul's going into what? In that verse, let's look at it again. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in what?
Flesh.
Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Justified in spirit, the Holy Spirit. And seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. And that's talking about God the Father sending them out to preach to the whole world. Now, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, here's another mystery which God had kept until that very time when he knew that we needed it and that we would understand it. You know, godliness is a belief in something that you cannot see, cannot touch, and cannot feel. It's a reverence into a character of something great. And that's what we're looking at here. Godliness is a belief in God and reverence for his character in the laws. Now, if you take any, he uses godliness here and sums them up with the principles which he goes on to talk about. Now, God was manifest, or what does the word manifest mean? Manifest, revealed openly. That's what the word manifest means, that it's revealed openly. Now, here we see that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, God was revealed in the flesh nature through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world, born of a woman, lived his life as a mortal man. And so he was revealed in the flesh. You know, most people of that time period knew who Jesus was. They knew that he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he caused the blind to see, he healed the lepers. And they knew that. They knew that all of this was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and so he made himself or revealed himself to everyone that way. Not only that, but he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now, he was justified by the Spirit. You know, the very moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are justified in the Spirit. Now, let me ask you something. What does it mean to be justified? Just like Jesus in God's eyes. We need to realize the very moment that we get saved, there's a transformation made in our bodies calling what? Being born again. So what we need to realize is that the very moment that we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, we're sealed until the day of redemption, and we are justified, or we are just like Jesus in God's eyes. You know, I can't understand how that all works, but God does. God knows the very moment that we close our eyes and ask Jesus into our heart, that there's a transformation made inside us, that we become justified in God's eyes. And I think that's kind of cool. You know, now, not only that, but he was seen by angels. Now, angels have wanted to know why salvation was given to sinful generation like us, and up until this time, it was not offered. Now, think about this for a minute. When did the angels come into existence? Can you go lock that bottom door? What's that? Okay, beginning of time. That's when the when angels came into existence. How long are they going to be in existence? They're immortal. That means they're going to live on and on and on and on and on. Now, think about this for a minute. They were created before man. Now, man was created, and God gave man justification or salvation. And the angels are going, what? You know, why is it that they can do so much wrong, and yet God loved them so much that he sent his only begotten son? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now think about this for just a minute. Here we have angels. They are messengers of God. They go back and forth into heaven with messages. And the Bible says that they desire to look into salvation. Why? Why did they desire to look into salvation? Was salvation given to angels?
No.
And what they're looking at is they're going, what is this salvation thing? You know, why is it God the Father had to give mortal man salvation to be immortal? And that's basically what they're looking at. Now, this is all revealed, by God to man. Now, he said, preached unto the Gentiles. You know, up to this time period in history, the Gentiles were lost and had no hope of having a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what did God promise Abraham? Okay, his seed would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. Okay, he would be the father of what?
Many nations.
Now, if you take and you think about that, salvation was given to who? Everybody. You know, think about that. Now, what did the Jews have? The Jews had the law. The Jews had the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. The law was brought in by Moses to the Israelites. They were the ones that had the law. They were the ones that had salvation through the law. Gentiles did not. It was not until Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day that the Gentiles had any salvation. Now, Peter and Paul were told to preach to the Gentiles and to give them the plan of salvation so that they also could have eternal life. You know, what did Jesus tell the disciples when he went to heaven? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. But where were they to start? Jerusalem. Then they were to go to Judea. Then they were to go to Samaria. Then they were to go to the other part, most parts of the world. But who were they to go to? The Jews. Just the Jews. It was not until Peter had the vision of the veil coming down out of heaven with all the unclean animals on there that they realized that salvation was going to be open for everyone, not just the Jews. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus showed himself there and said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You know, it was not until that point that the Gentiles were preached to like the Jews were. But it was that from that point on, all of us have the same opportunity to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, he goes on to say, believed on in the world. Now, this was received or manifested to the of the promised Messiah, the anointed of God, the only Savior of fallen man. You know, this was the most striking part of the whole mystery of godliness. that one who was crucified as a malefactor and whose kingdom is not of this earth, yet he still believed on him that received him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to realize that salvation was revealed through Jesus. We need to understand that. And you may say, well, how does that happen? Well, he came, he was born, he lived a perfect life, he was crucified as a thief, and yet he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And then he preached some more and went up, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Now, when he brought salvation in, that was for everyone. Now, people say, well, how can that be? Well, think about what happened the day he was crucified. What happened to the veil in the temple? It was rent from the top to the bottom to make access to who? God the Father. So once we have access to God the Father, then we have access to heaven. We have access to his heavenly kingdom. So here we see once Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent, we have access to the Holy of Holies. And I'll tell you what, that makes me excited. It does. It makes me excited. Because up till that point, the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies was who? The high priest. How many times a year?
Once.
Once a year, he could go into the Holy of Holies and make an atonement for the people's sin that would roll him over for one more year. But then he goes on to say, received up in glory. You know, after Jesus died, rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, it says this. It says, wherefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What we need to realize is that Jesus came as a man. He was born as a man. He was raised as a man. He was crucified as a criminal. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. And then he reascended back into heaven. He came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, and then he ascended back to heaven. Now, what did he do when he got to heaven?
So
Okay? What he did is he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven with a lever with his blood in it. Where did the blood come from? I believe that every drop of blood that he shed was picked up and taken to heaven, put into a lever, that he walked into the Holy of Holies one time, and he sprinkled it seven times before God the Father sitting on the throne. And he says, this is my blood, which is shed for many. You know, think about that. Here's Jesus going before God the Father, sprinkling his blood as an atonement for your and my sins. You know, I mean, and then he made a way that we can accept him so easy. But yet people try to make it so hard. You know, they feel that they have to buy it or work for it or something else, when all we need to do is accept it. You know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what sins are too big for God to forgive? None, as long as we're alive. But if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ while we're alive and we die, we're going straight to hell. Now, this last week, on Thursday, I think it was, I had a guy building a wall out in back of my backyard, and one of the workers that was with him, him and I, we struck up a conversation, and so, you know, everything leads to one question with me, always. I said to him, I said, well, if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? He looked right at me and never batted an eye. He said, I'm going straight to hell. I said, is that where you want to spend eternity? He goes, no. But he says, I can't get saved. I said, what do you mean you can't get saved? And he showed me his wrist, and on his wrist, there was a scar, and that scar was where he had cut himself while he was in prison and signed a contract in his blood that he would reject God the rest of his life. I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, did you do that in front of God? Did he give you the contract? He goes, no. I said, was it a man who gave you the contract? He goes, yeah. So I said, you signed a contract with man when God is more powerful. I said, what sin can God not forgive? He says, well, there is none. I said, exactly. I said, so what you did it out of ignorance. And I said, because you did it out of ignorance, because we're under the age of grace yet, I said, you still can be saved. And I went through the plan of salvation with him. And I explained to him David and how David had committed murder, how David had committed adultery, how David had been a cheater, a liar, and everything, and had formed himself many times, you know, to be someone he wasn't. And I said, what's the difference with David than what it is with you? He said, well, none. I said, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Hi, Elijah. Hi, buddy. I said, if God could forgive him, don't you think God can forgive you? And he goes, yeah, I think so. We bowed our heads right there in my driveway, and he asked the Lord into his heart. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, you know, praise the Lord. You know, he got saved. So I said to him after we were done, I said, if I were going to ask you the same question that I asked you a little while ago, if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? What would you tell me? He says, I'd spend eternity in heaven because I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. I said, amen. So what we need to realize is this. It was not through what I did, but it's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross that gave him the assurance of eternal life. And we need to understand that. We need to understand it's not what we do. It's what he already did that can save us from our sins. You know, Paul was telling Timothy here to realize that Jesus had ascended into heaven. He's our advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father. And, you know, this also is truly a mystery which God has held from eternity past until the very time that man could understand what was going on. Now, if Jesus would have died on the cross during the time of Abraham, would people have understood it?
No.
Probably not. It had to be at a certain time in history when people would understand exactly why it was that he did what he did. And we need to understand that's what the mysteries are all about. The mysteries that God holds back are for our benefit to know what they are when we can understand it. You know, it's much like in school, and I've seen this all through my teaching career, is that children can only learn as much as what their mind will allow them to absorb at their age.
Yep.
And I can think of student after student of where they were doing really, really well, and then all of a sudden, bang, they hit a brick wall, and they slowed way down to almost a stop. And their mind had to catch up to where they were scholastically. But once it did, they just went on like crazy from there on again until they hit another brick wall and they had to slow down until their mind would catch up. It's the same way with the mysteries of God. God will only let us know what we need to know when we need to know it. And then he'll unlock our mind to understand what the Bible says. You know, this morning's message that I'm going to be giving, two of the verses in there that I'm going to be using this morning, I had not seen ever. I think somebody put them in the Bible since the last time I read it. I really do, because I did not see them in that light before, and you're going to see why this morning in my message. But and this is what God does. That's why it's so very important to read your Bible every single day, because God is going to reveal more every day that you read your Bible. You can read the same passage 10 times, and all 10 times you might see something different. And we need to realize is that God's Word is alive and it's real, and we need to take and study and learn what he does. But here we see that he closes out and he says in verse 16, he said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of the godliness of God, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You know, everybody that we lead to the Lord, their name is written in heaven. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for all you've done for us. I pray now that you'll guide and direct in the service to follow. I pray that we'll have a good morning. Pray for those that are on their way. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us in all that we do and say. We just thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be heading for church shortly. Amen.